You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Yeah, you might have little popcorn-like prayers throughout the day. You might have little prayers that you say, that's good. I'm not saying you don't have those. I'm just simply saying he's talking about your prayer time. He had formal, serious, well-thought-through times of prayer. And he brought these requests in them, and he prayed for them over and over again till God answered them. He didn't give up in his prayers. He didn't let a few of them drop off of his list like, God's not listening. He would be unceasing in his petitions.
Feeding your soul and growing your faith requires intentional choices and prioritizing God in your life. Today, Pastor Tom continues his lesson on the behaviors you should practice to grow your soul spiritually. Paul implored believers to pray without ceasing. This doesn't mean simply being aware of God's presence or depending on Him. Though that's important, it means prioritizing frequent, focused time engaged in conversation with God as part of your life. Pray with perseverance, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as he continues his message, A Three-Ingredient Godly Feast.
A heart which understands and believes Jesus Christ has accomplished so much for me. Where's that soul and mind going to go? It's going to what? Rejoice in the Lord. It anticipates also in the future. Christ has accomplished all this for me in the past. I stand today in the joy and the power and the victory of Christ as I look to the future and my hope anticipates and tastes what is coming. I realize that all of the inheritance, all of the victory, all of the treasures, all of the inheritance of the world, all of the millennial kingdom and everything Jesus has promised to share with me. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It's all going to come upon me. You know, you get overlooked in life, you know? You've been scarred since second grade. Remember that? They overlooked you. They didn't pick you for the kickball team. They didn't like you back then. You've been thinking and harboring this. Third grade, it was worse. Fourth grade, you weren't popular. By junior high, you were lost. Your life's scarred forever. Oh, please get past it. You have been given everything. Jesus Christ will not overlook you. Cut it out. Promises of God in Scripture are the fire which brings your soul to a boil in joy. In joy. Your rejoicing heart on earth anticipates a glorious reception in heaven. You ever think about what that's going to be like the day you enter in? And by the way, you won't enter in unless you have faith in Christ. People don't die and go to a better place. They die and go to a worse place because they're sinners. But if you want to be saved, you can go to a better place. But you have to get humble and you have to ask God, please save me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything. I'll follow Jesus Christ. I don't have anything to offer you. I'm bankrupt. I believe in your Son. He died on the cross for me. He's risen from the dead. Please save me. I want to be delivered from my sin. You say that, you'll be like the rest of us. We're saved. There's nothing special about us. Nothing more intelligent about us. Nothing more moral about us. We don't have a better heritage. We just said, you know what? Our souls are impoverished. We need Christ. If that's you today, you can be saved. Have the best Thanksgiving of your life. Your rejoicing heart on earth understands Jesus is coming back, literally, bodily, in full glory and victory. He's going to make a beautiful paradise. He's going to do that. Islam is wrong. Christianity is correct. It's not my arrogant opinion. That is the difference between the Word of God and the imitation of the Word of God. It's not religion, it's reality. We don't believe in it because we want to believe in it. We believe in it because it's true, and nothing that comes out of the mouth of God is false. Your rejoicing heart on earth says to itself, I'm part of that coming kingdom. Man, that thing is coming. I'm part of it. I'm going to get to do something. What are you going to do? I don't know. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to get to do it. I'm going to carry a flag around. I don't know. I'm going to do it. I'm going to hold the door open for other people. I'm going to be in it. So a heart which fails to rejoice in the Lord is a heart dull of hearing. It's dull of understanding. It's distracted by the world. Oh yeah, the world's got thousands of things to distract you. Some of you might be distracted now. You've been around the truth of God, and the truth of God is not sharpening you. You're not feeling more joy. You've been here months and months, years and years, and you're just kind of going downhill. You're listening to the word all wrongly. You're around it, and you're taking it for granted. You're treating it lightly. You're listening to it. But you're not doing anything about it. You're not appropriating it. And it's not making you a stronger and better Christian. That's dangerous. Rather than you simmering to a joy in a pot of God's love, you've become dry and it's like you've cooked too long. You've turned into a paste. You're constantly taking God's word lightly. The Spirit of God inside of you is grieved. He's not going to reinforce a weak, lazy, I don't want to listen, I don't want to apply, I'll just come sit on the nice blue chairs there on Sunday and do nothing about it. He's not going to reinforce that with his joy. You can't get his celestial trophy of joy by being like that. A feckless kind of Christianity. Yours is a heart which hears the promises and the plans of Almighty God. But you're just kind of down here doing your routines. There's no joy in that. You're focused on what? What are you focused on? Your goals. Your agenda. Would that God would change them. Would that God would change them. What are you going to pray for? I'm going to pray God changes your goals. Changes your agenda. Messes up all your plans. Scratch it all out. And you get something else in there. Why? So you can rejoice in what God's doing. Fit your life into his plan, not try to get God to fit into your plan. Boy, is that frustrating. Trying to control Almighty God? You couldn't think of something more frustrating for your life. God, here's what you need to do. Really? You think he's up there waiting to tell me what to do? Think that's what prayer is about? You know, the lack of success in the world, lack of gain. Sometimes that's all we can see. I'm just not like the winners in life, you know. I just didn't have as many friends, and I just don't. My house isn't all that big, and you know, I didn't do all that well in school. And so what? So what? I have no idea what my grades were in junior high and high school. I don't even know what they were. My mom probably still remembers. I don't care. I'm a winner in Jesus Christ. I win. That's what I've been promised. I go to the beach, I always write that in the sand. In the end, Jesus wins. I just want everyone to read that. He wins. Everyone else is a loser unless they get into his agenda. He's the only winner there is. You need to refocus to get joy. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, these Thessalonian believers had some joy. Yes, they did. They had joy amidst affliction and persecution. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much tribulation." Wow. So they had much tribulation. They received the word of God. And it says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. With the joy of the Holy Spirit. Don't be so anti-Pentecostal that you forget the Holy Spirit, brothers. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful possession to have. They endured much tribulation, yet they had much rejoicing. Their joy was closely associated with their confidence that God was ultimately going to triumph. You can endure losing and suffering and hurting and being persecuted now if you know you get to win in the end. As I often say, who cares who's ahead at halftime? It just doesn't matter. They were going to be victors in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and they were waiting for that. Are you? Paul spoke of heaven, and Paul wrote about the rapture. Oh, we have loved ones that we've lost. Well, don't worry. Let me explain this for you. Chapter 4. The Lord is going to send himself with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised. Then you're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet them in the air, and thus will always be with the Lord. Where's the losing in that? Is there any losing in that? They could taste it. Chapter 5, verse 9, they were told, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation means deliverance. Deliverance means from everyone else that's going to lose. It's not people today who think that they are winners that are winners. It's who God says will win in the end are winners. These Thessalonian believers, fairly new in the Lord, by the way, because it's a new church, and they're being taught lots of doctrine, by the way. People say, new Christians shouldn't be taught lots of doctrine. They're being taught lots of doctrine as a new church. They could taste it. They could envision it. They could rejoice in it. See, the lack of joy in your Christian life has very little to do with your outward circumstances and very much to do with your wrong focus. Focusing on your bad job. Or do you focus on your glories in Christ? Which one? Your disobedient kids. Or the majesty of the kingdom you're a part of. Your lack of friends. Or your intimate walk with God Almighty. You have so much more than unbelievers. But you sometimes act like you're worse off than unbelievers. Look at your face. Listen to your words. You know, sometimes unbelievers seem really, really happy, don't they? They're feeling great. Oh, man, they're up high. They got their promotion. Their team won. They met someone they're infatuated with. New relationship coming. They're going on vacation next week. They're just jumping up and down. Is that what excites you too? Then you're acting like an unbeliever. You're thinking like an unbeliever. By the way, all their hopes are going to vanish like a morning mist. All their promises are deception. All their happiness is only for a moment. The believer's joy never has to go to sleep. Never has a bedtime. Never has to diminish, because every time that clock ticks and you watch the clock and it's another day, it's another week, it's another year, you are closer to the coming of Jesus Christ and the paradise than you were before. The passing of time is not worse, it's better. Some of you old people, you need to get more excited about that. You need to start acting like you are closer than all the rest of us, maybe. Is that a bad thing? The way you talk, it sounds like that's a bad thing. Listen, for you, you ought to already be seeing the glory and the light that is on the horizon for you. You ought to start to be excited about that. Are you listening? You ought to be the one leading the way for us. Yeah, I'm older. Yeah, my joints don't work well, but I'm closer than when I believed. And I'm leaving you all behind fast. That's what I want to hear from old people. Getting old doesn't mean dentures. It means the gates of glory. The gates of glory. Can you see it? Can you see it with the eyes of faith? You understand that's true? Some people ask, but what about the times when you're genuinely sorrowful, Pastor? You know, when you lose someone that you love, you just really feel bad for someone who's going through a trial. Can we show sorrow and also rejoice? Of course you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes that he was sorrowful, yet he was always rejoicing. It says he was poor, yet he was always making others rich. It says he had nothing, yet he possessed all things. There are these tensions of the Christian life that are both true. Our master wept over Jerusalem, but he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You can acknowledge and feel the pains of the present and still have an eye on glory. Romans 12:12 says we are to rejoice in hope. We look for the future. Not just in the future. Right now, you can find God's good work in your life. Right there among a time that seems bleak and bland, stuck in the mud, you can find joy. And you can weep with those who weep. You can rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans 12:15. The uniqueness and power of the Christian life emerges in the midst of each and every circumstance. It is so encouraging and exciting to see somebody who lost a job and is rejoicing. Who lost a friend and is rejoicing. Who lost their health and is rejoicing. That's why in a body of believers like this, you have a myriad of different trials, but you want to see each believer in different circumstances rejoicing in the Lord. Doesn't matter what we face. Some are poor and they rejoice in the Lord more than those that are rich. You see? Some are not in a great marriage, but they're rejoicing more than those who are in a great marriage. And yes, that's possible. You don't find unbelievers joyful when things go south in their life. You find them stoic, stiff upper lip, deal with life. You find them trying to shrug it off. I can handle it. You find them defiant and angry. Unsettled, trying to fix everything. Or you find them depressed, sour, and sarcastic. But you will not find them having joy in the midst of their pain. They don't have the resources for that. You do. See, from a human perspective, there's really nothing to rejoice about in life. I mean, you're born. You know, we live. We work.
We pay taxes.
We put up with selfish people. We get sick. And then we die. God's perspective is completely different. He says, live by faith and you'll have joy. God has given you freedom. God has given you everlasting life. God has given you meaningful relationships, purposeful work, hope, riches to come. As we think on these things, there should be this bubbly zest to the Christian life that is there all of the time. Christians are people who are glad to live out the implications of their faith now. Persecution will not diminish your joy because it is an honor to suffer shame for the name. Hard work does not diminish your joy in the Lord because you know all of your work in the Lord is not in vain. Loss of a job cannot diminish your joy because God is obviously guiding you on to some other way in which he will now provide for you and show you how great he is. Nor can loss of a loved one rob you of joy if they believed they're in glory and soon will be reunited, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says. See, joy is about the heart and the Holy Spirit in the heart. Nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. I wonder how many of you believe that. Psalm 32:1. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. See, a lot of times, you know, people that are all, they're always doing the right thing. They're just kind of stiff. And you're like, there they are in the straight and narrow. And they kind of look like it. The scriptures say righteous ones should shout for joy. Psalm 105:3, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Do you have a glad heart? Are you seeking the Lord? Practice rejoicing because you believe truth and focus on it. And share joy among ourselves. We are to be a community of believers. What does that mean? We're a community of winners. And remind one another of that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the very first mother church in Jerusalem, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. How sad it is to see Orthodox people who know all the right doctrines, expose all the false prophets, rightly divide the word of truth, stand for the right issues, but exude no joy. Somewhere in embracing all of those truths, you never understood those truths. Your family should be seasoned with joy. Your small group should rejoice together. Your community should have a flavor of joy within them and celebration. And when you come in here to worship as a believing community, as a church, we should be rejoicing together. Amen? Second ingredient for your soul is to pray without ceasing. Verse 17, there, I already read it. Pray without ceasing. This is one of those exhortations that everybody affirms, nods their head, but it's kind of weak on the application. It may seem clear, pray, that's the exhortation, and the adverb is a dialeptos, which is really the adverb ceasing with the alpha prefix in front of it, a very common in Greek words. You put the alpha prefix in front and it negates whatever the word is. Ceasing, not ceasing. And that's done in front of many words. And that's clear. But though that's clear, a lot of people ask, well, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Can anyone really do that? Some wrongly try to interpret unceasing in the absolute sense. Don't do that. We must be praying 24/7. Of course, that's not even possible. Pray when you sleep. I don't know how you do that. To make unceasing prayer possible, they try to interpret prayer not as a formal prayer time where you're praising and making confession and making requests, but as more of an attitude of dependence. We ought to always have an attitude of dependence on the Lord. Of course, that's true, but that's not prayer. Or they say we need to always be aware of God's presence in our lives. Of course, that's true, but that's not prayer. Every wakened moment we're to be conscious of God. That's true, but that's not prayer. One preacher said we should always be online with God, ready when the Spirit moves you to pray so you can instantly agree with him. That's true, but that's not prayer. This approach kind of turns prayer into something that's mystical, and that's not what Paul meant, and I don't want you to think that way. First of all, the term without ceasing simply means ongoing or continually, without interruption. It does not demand the meaning every second or every moment of the day. This word is used, for example, in Romans 1:9, where Paul writes, God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Obviously, he prayed for other churches besides the church at Rome, and he had other concerns besides their concerns. It doesn't mean all day long he did nothing but chant that same request over and over until he finally came to Rome. It just means that it was a constant, reoccurring request that he never dropped off of his list. He constantly brought it before the Lord. He always wanted to go to Rome, and he eventually got the opportunity to do it. By the way, be careful what you pray for. Paul was killed in Rome. That's where he got his head chopped off. The same word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 to speak of the constant thanksgiving that Paul offered to God on behalf of the Thessalonian church. Again, that doesn't mean he didn't give thanks for any other church, or that he always just uttered this over and over again, or that he had a mindset like that. And by the way, the second word, prayer, unceasing prayer, pray without ceasing, prayer itself, the word prosukomai. What does it mean? Well, it means prayer. That's why it's translated prayer. What does that mean? What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. It's formal. It's not informal. When you talk to someone, you should be facing them and talking to them. True enough? You have some people that mumble to you. That just drives me nuts. What'd you say? Are you talking to me? We talk to God. We're supposed to talk to God. You go to him. You have a formal time of prayer. Prayer is important in your life. Yeah, you might have a little popcorn-like prayers throughout the day. You might have little prayers that you say, that's good. I'm not saying you don't have those. I'm just simply saying he's talking about your prayer time. He had formal, serious, well-thought-through times of prayer. And he brought these requests in them, and he prayed for them over and over again until God answered them. He didn't give up in his prayers. He didn't let a few of them drop off of his list like God's not listening to me. He would be unceasing in his petitions. Jesus said, when you pray, there's a time when you go pray. When you pray, go into your closet, close the door, don't let anyone see you. Your Father in secret will see you, and he will reward you. There's a formal time for prayer. You should have times for prayer. You should take prayer seriously enough that the most important person you talk to throughout the week is God. You should be talking regularly and seriously with purpose to your God. That's what he's talking about. Prayer is formal. You're talking to Almighty God. Don't stroll into his office. So when Paul uses that word prayer, he's talking about actual prayer, a time set aside for prayer. Prayer is way too important to not be formal, to not be set aside as a time for God, to just do it on a wing. Catch it quickly as you're going to the grocery store. Not good enough, people. When Paul is commanding pray without ceasing, he's saying you need to keep coming back over and over, day after day, to God and bring your requests. When you do that, your soul will feast. When you do that, your soul will grow in faith as you see God answer prayer. Every day be praying, every week, every month. There's never a phase of your life where you drop it out of your life. You don't go on a 14-day cruise and decide not to pray. You don't rely on your wife to pray for you. You pray. Paul believed in it. Devote yourselves to prayer, he wrote in Colossians 4:2. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving.
It's vital to grow in your relationship with God through prayer. In order to get to know your loving, holy, heavenly Father, and in order to understand his heart and desire for you, you have to spend time with him in focused, intentional prayer. Today, Pastor Tom encouraged you to acknowledge your dependence on God and come to him frequently. Take prayer seriously and recognize what a great privilege it is to talk to your God. Discover Hope is a listener-supported ministry, and we'd like to offer you the opportunity to be a part of sharing the gospel message. Would you join us in praying for our listeners? Pray that the love and grace of Jesus will be evident in each new broadcast, and that many would come to know the hope of salvation. Thanks for praying. If you feel led to contribute financially to this ministry as well, you can do so by visiting hopebible.org and clicking the Giving tab at the top of the page. We appreciate every amount given and use it to continue producing the messages of Pastor Tom Leake that you hear on Discover Hope. Is your life marked by gratitude to God for and in all circumstances? Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will encourage you to have a grateful heart toward God, not just at the end of trials or the beginning of blessings, but in the midst of difficult circumstances. Will you recognize and acknowledge the character of God and trust His promises? When you do, you see that God is deserving of thanks in everything. To listen again to today's message in the book of 1 Thessalonians, visit hopebiblechurch.org and look under the Sermons tab. Pastor Tom will return soon with another in-depth study of God's Word. So join us again, right here on Discover Hope.